Morning. Our text this morning is going to be in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I really have no concept of what they were just singing about, the fact that one day there won't be any tears in heaven. There is no doubt that heaven is going to be drastically different than what we've got here. It's going to be amazing. And I was thinking about it before the service. Linda laughed at me, but I'm serious. I'm thinking it's going to be such a drastic change that we're going to need some sort of orientation or something. I don't know how it's going to work up there, whether, you know, you just die here and a second later you're expected to be with the program up there. It's going to be an amazing thing. I don't know how you can't look forward to heaven. It's going to be great. 1 John chapter 5. We just got one verse we're going to read and consider here this morning, and that's verse 21. He ends up the epistle by giving some advice. And he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. We're opening your word. And Lord, we have a sincere desire to please you and to be open to you and to what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ready minds to hear your word, not only to hear it, but to understand it. Help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, not only to understand it, but also to apply it in our lives, that what we read might make us different. Lord, we desire to be more like you, and we need your help. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word today. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together here today. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you've given. Lord, we know we don't take it for granted, but we love you for it, and we just ask that this time would be profitable for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Your first indication will be probably to check out. You say, okay, this sermon has nothing on me. It has no application to me because I don't have any idols in my house. Maybe if you had grown up in a religion that was somewhat idolatrous, you might have already removed the statues and the images from your house. If not, you better do it, because you're going to find out that God takes idolatry seriously. And so there's no place for idolatry in God's church. And there's no need for us to have images. There's no need for us to have idols. And especially in terms of what we're going to read in the Old Testament, there's no need for us to have competing idols and to serve other gods. Anybody that has any experience in reading the Bible at all ought to be convinced that God is the one true God. And the one who created us and the one who made us is far superior than any that you can possibly dream up in your mind. And God does talk in the Bible about imaginations, and we have a lot of imaginations. We have a lot of things. And so I want to talk about it. And so we're going to look a little bit in the Old Testament and see what some of the characteristics of idolatry in the Old Testament were, some of the struggles that Israel had with idolatry. And we're going to investigate too, because the question really comes in, what in the world is the draw? What is it that attracts Israel and others that know God, the one true God? We're not talking about ignorant ones who have never met God, but those who know the one true God. What is the draw that draws people away to idolatry? And then I want to bring it down, because this is actually a New Testament verse, and he has given this advice to the church. Those that have come out of blatant idolatry, a lot of the converts in this day and age have come out of the idolatry of the Canaanites and the idolatry of the Romans and the idolatry of the Greeks and all of the different gods that they've dreamed up. And his advice for the modern day is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so I want to end up and say that there is a modern idolatry too, and very prevalent in this country. And so that's kind of on the lines. And then what's God's advice when it comes to idolatry? And if you find yourselves in it, what does God tell you to do? Look at Exodus in chapter 32. Those of you that have read the book of Exodus know what I can't think of an adjective to describe it. Mystifying, maybe. I don't know. I don't know why I'm in Genesis chapter 32. Exodus 32 describes an event that takes place. And give me a second to get there. Look at verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he was up in the mount and he was receiving the commandments from God, the tables of stone, an incredible event in and of itself. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They were just waiting a little while. You think you're impatient now. Impatience is something that has been with humanity for a long time. And they couldn't even wait for him to come back down before they were all ready. And Aaron said unto them, I have no clue why Aaron went along with this. But Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said unto it, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. An amazing passage of scripture. We're dealing with a people here that actually saw what God had done in Egypt. They were not ignorant of the things that he did. They weren't ignorant of the different plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians in order to prepare Pharaoh to free his people. They saw some amazing things. Things that you and I would just be incredulous if we ever saw with our own eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what God says. God doesn't give us a lot of visible signs of his presence. We're told to obey his word and to believe the things that he says. And that's our lot. But these guys actually saw it. They saw the Red Sea split wide open. They walked through the sea on dry ground, got to the other side, turned around and saw the Egyptian army drowned in the sea. Incredible. You would think if somebody had seen that, they'd be gods forever. Man, I am never leaving him. I'm never forsaking him. I am never going to deny him. There would be such a resolve in their spirit. But you know what we find? We find after just a little bit of temptation, out of a little bit of frustration over Moses being up there in the mount, they commanded Aaron and they said, Look, make us gods. Now, we see it from a very objective viewpoint. We're not involved in the emotions of the moment. We weren't in with that crowd. And so we look, and what do? We just shake our heads. How? How in the world could Israel possibly do this after seeing how powerful God was? Some say that the calf came from out of influences from Egypt, that Egypt in some circumstances worshipped a calf or a bull, and maybe that was the reason why there was a calf there. But that really, to me, is not even the major point. The major point was that what we're seeing right here, this is what God talks about when he talks about idolatry. When he talks in Exodus about not being involved in idolatry, and he talks about not making graven images, and not, this is what he's talking about right here. And notice the turn that takes place. This is not simply just a rejection of Moses. This is a rejection of God. That they had so little patience with God that they were willing to turn from him on a dime and to write him off in their life because something wasn't going their way. I think we can find a little bit of similarity in our own spirit. When God doesn't play our tune, when he doesn't follow what he thinks we ought to follow. I'm telling you, one of the characteristics of idolatry that we find here is that idolatry and I was talking about what the draw to idolatry is, and this will kind of lead up to it. But some of the things that are characteristics of idolatry are, number one, that it is a blatant rejection of God. There's a lot of argument that says, no, idolatry can actually be compatible with God. I came out of a religion that taught me that idolatry was, they didn't call it idolatry, they wouldn't dare call it idolatry, but that it was compatible with God. In other words, you could have other entities, whether it be a saint, whether it be Mary, some other human being, and that these could also do all the same things that God can do, and so there's no conflict of interest to bow down and to pray to these other images. And yet we see in its purest form, idolatry is a rejection of God. That's something that we can see, that Israel got fed up with God. They may have blamed Aaron, they may have blamed Moses, but they got fed up with how God was treating them. Do you know what we understand from the Bible by reading it is that God does what he wants to do. You see, idolatry, it's something that can be manipulated. You can form it. It's created with men's hands. You can't do that with God. And by the way, God is not manipulated. You can't turn God. You can't make him do what he doesn't want to do. God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever it pleased him, the Bible says. If you're going to follow God, you've got to get used to that. You've got to be willing to do the bending and let God do the calling. You can't be telling God exactly how it's going to be. And by the way, don't make God a hostage. In other words, if God doesn't do what you feel like he ought to do, if he doesn't heal you, if he doesn't provide what you think that he ought to provide for you, if he doesn't get you out of a particular situation, don't hold God hostage and say, okay, God, fine, I'm not going to serve you then. I'm going to stop thinking about you and I'm going to write you off in my life, because I'll tell you, it's not going to hurt God. It's only going to hurt you. But it's a rejection of God. The other thing that we can see from this passage about the characteristics of idolatry that are very clear is they took this molten calf, and what did they say? These be thy gods which come out of Israel, of Egypt. And so they just got delivered from Egypt by an incredible series of miracles, flat out miracles, visible presence of God. Fiery pillars, smoke, parting seas, flies, locusts, all these things that took place, the death of the firstborn, the sparing of all the firstborn of the houses that had blood on the doorposts, just amazing things that it ascribes to a false god the things that God really did. That's serious business. That goes far beyond you doing something and then somebody else taking credit for it. Because that happens. You do things all the time and maybe somebody else, your boss or somebody else, may take credit for it. But can you imagine the living God doing these things and then the people that he delivered ascribing his acts to something else, to another god? That's serious business, and that's why God is so strong in idolatry. To ascribe to a statue of a calf that this God brought us out of Egypt. Now, Can you imagine that God would be insulted? Can you imagine that he would be incensed? I had a friend of mine, and this was years ago. He used to come to this church. He was working on his doctorate, and he actually got gypped out of his, I don't remember exactly how everything worked out, but he did a lot of work on this doctorate, and his mentor is the one that ended up taking all of the material and taking credit for it and publishing it when it was actually all his work. I thought about it too, and I thought, man, that, you know, it's just not right. And he really had no recourse. There was nothing that he could do. And it ate him up for a while with bitterness. This goes far beyond that. This idolatry is a serious issue. It was a serious issue back then. And this is something that God can't just simply ignore. The other thing is that one of the things that we find with idolatry, one of the characteristics that we find, is that it gravitates toward the flesh. This has always been one of my comparisons between false religion and really following God for true. The Bible talks about having a form of God, yet denying the power thereof. And you can have some sort of an outward form, but the one thing about idolatry, at least in the Old Testament, that seems to play out is it really gravitates toward the flesh. We don't have time because I've got a lot of other points to get into, but there's some events that take place, some idolatrous events that take place. Israel, by no means, this is the last time that they have experienced idolatry or been driven to idolatry. But you find other places, you find that, I'm trying to think of the next point, the next case. There was a case when the children of Israel, had, interactions with Moab. And, remember this story where, between Balaam and Balak, how the prophet was asked to go and to curse Israel. And of course he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him. And the error of Balaam was the fact that he said, I can't curse Israel. God won't let me do it. But I'll tell you how you can get Israel to fall. You get your women and you bring them around, and that's going to make the men fall. And so that's exactly what happened. And the men of Israel interacted with the women of Moab, and it wasn't long before there was a trying to think of the word for it. One of these blanks again. That vitamin D3, I'm going to keep taking it. Somebody help me out here. What was I talking about? Moab. Okay. Rats. It was a good point, too. And it is gone. Let me look. Yes, sir. I'm not sure. You know, here's a good thing about this kind of stuff is when something like this happens, if your outline is based on the Word of God, you can go to the Word of God. So let's do this and recover. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. All right. Verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And then, there was action against Israel. The Lord told him to go in to slay some of them. And so, here's a case where the children of Israel, they knew the true God. They knew who God was, and yet they were tempted away. By the way, this ought to be a warning to us to be careful who we interact with, and don't think that it's just a light thing to marry somebody that doesn't have the same beliefs as you do. We always counsel you, if you want a strong Christian marriage, start out with a strong Christian spouse. Because you could be tempted away. That old King Solomon, a very wise king, but he had a weakness for wives, and he had a lot of them. And I've been working my whole life just trying to keep one happy. How does a man keep 700 wives happy? I have no clue. But he was tempted in his later years away. And that's not a good thing either. The children of Israel were tempted away. And by the way, that's what idolatry offers you. It offers you a chance to build your own God. One of the things that is a mark of, and it's one of the draws towards idolatry is the fact that it usually allows the worshipers to do whatever they want. Now think about this. Some people would say this is exactly what we need, and it's what we're calling for today, aren't we? We're calling for complete freedom, right? The freedom for anybody to do anything that they want. You want to be a girl, you want to be a boy, you want to marry same sex, you want to do this, you want to do that. There ought to be no limitations, and yet God did put limitations on us. And he's very wise in how he did it. He put some incredible, incredibly wise limitations upon us. He limited us to one man and one wife. He limited us to a marriage. He limited us to families. And while there are many times imperfect circumstances, it's because of us and not because of God. And yet God's trying to protect us from so many things. But the draw, the lure towards idolatry is the fact that you can loosen up and you can do some things that God forbids. And yet we have a tremendous problem now because of that freedom. Men have always had a problem with that. They might go to Baal Peor and say, look, man, this is a whole lot better than the temple because we can do whatever we want. We can have the women of Moab. And yet they started suffering, not only with God's wrath, but with a whole lot of other things that comes with this kind of behavior. Look, sexual permissiveness is not a good idea. Amen. It gives STDs, broken relationships. I mean, we could just go down the list if we wanted to preach specifically on that sort of thing. But it allows the worshipers to satisfy the flesh. And that's one of the things, you know, we got desires, we've got lusts, we've got things inside of us. And the other thing is it offers little accountability. You don't have to answer to anybody. You know, as long as you give your sacrifice to that God, you can pretty much do whatever you want. You know, it's a very simple way to live. You present yourself before God. You know what God is going to have? He's going to have some expectations of you. He's going to have some accountability. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people want to shy away from God and don't want to put themselves under his leadership, under his control, because of this idea of accountability. It also allowed them to fit into the nations around them. That's one of the big things, is that Israel wanted to be able to fit in. Maybe they got drawn away from idolatry because they wanted the freedom. They wanted all of the fleshly freedom that went along with it. They drew away to idolatry because they wanted to get away from this idea of accountability. But it also drew them away because they wanted to fit in. Didn't they go to the prophet and said, Lord, they went to Samuel and they said, man, we need a king so that we can be like all the other nations around us. And God was trying to explain, look, I'm your God. I'm your leader. You don't need a king. You don't need to be like all the other nations around us. And I'm telling you something, Christians, the same thing with us. We don't need to be like everybody else. Amen. We're different. Amen. Do you realize you're never going to fit in? You want to fit in completely. And no, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will always be a square peg in a round hole. Where do we get off demanding that people accept us? It's not gonna happen. Oh, well, I just don't understand it, because they accept him and they accept him, but just because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, they don't accept me. Well, listen, they didn't accept him either. They put him on a cross. They wanted your king dead. They wanted your God dead. So if they, and Jesus even says, you know, he says that they don't hate you, they hate me. Anyway, that's one of the things, but they wanted to fit in. And of course, what's towards idolatry is they wanted to be able to manipulate their God. They wanted to be able to manipulate. They wanted to be able to set the terms. And that's why a lot of people are unsuccessful in their relationship with God, because they want to set the terms of the relationship. Listen, the sooner you realize you're not going to set the terms, God sets the terms. Here at Sunday school this morning and talking about this incredible creation and the things that God did. Listen, man, if God could create the universe with just the span of his hand, it demonstrates that he's wise. It demonstrates that he's worthy to be listened to. It demonstrates very clearly the fact that we bow to him, he doesn't bow to us. But you might think, okay, that's fine. I understand that. I'm not sacrificing my children to Moloch, you know. We're not doing human sacrifice. We are still sacrificing our children for sake of convenience, though. That's very prevalent in society. Oh, no, man, it's just pro-choice. No, it's not. It's murder. Just call it for what it is, and you're doing it for convenience. Listen, I'll tell you something. We'll tell the men again, but we're going to we have a sincere desire to be not only men in society, but to be godly men. And I'll tell you something, man. If you're not willing to make her a wife, don't make her a mother. I'm telling you something. We want our freedom, but then we don't want the consequences that go with that freedom. But you're not going to be able to get away with it. So, yeah, you can talk about abortion. I am 100% against abortion. I really think that it's wrong to murder another human being based on your convenience. But let's bring it down to the modern day. Because there is a modern idolatry, too. I don't think any of us have sacrificed an animal to a strange god recently. I don't know of anybody. If you have, you're probably not going to raise your hand. We don't have our statues. We realize that Ashtaroth is a false god. We realize that Dagon is a false god. We realize that Moloch is a false god. We realize all these things, and there is one true God. We've read the Bible. We understand there is one God, and he's the only one worthy to be worshipped. And so you might think in your mind, I'm clear. I'm not guilty of idolatry. Look at Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5. Because I want to show you an idolatry that doesn't necessarily have an image, that doesn't necessarily come from externals. In Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness." Mortify means put to death. That means these are activities that should not be in your life. They should be killed. They should be mortified. They should be, the life should be taken out of them. And that's fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That means excessive affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And then notice what it ends up with. It said, which is idolatry. We've got an incredible transformation here. We're talking about statues. We're talking about Israel bowing down before calves and serving Molech and building altars to these other false gods. And yet here we have a verse that completely looks at it in a different light, and it says, which is idolatry. And here's some, now you can do one of two things. You can look at that verse and you can say the entire list is idolatry, or you can just pare it down and say that only covetousness is idolatry. You make the choice, but either way, it doesn't change the point. The point is that there is in your heart the ability to be idolatrous, to serve an idol other than God. Think about it. If covetous, what is covetousness? Anybody got any idea what covetousness? You ever heard the word before? Yeah, we say that whatever. Wanting something you don't have. Yeah, you covet your neighbor's wife, his donkey, his cart, his house, whatever it is. Yeah, covet is this idea of wanting something that you don't have. This, and I think it goes pretty far because it's an obsession with it. You can easily try to put a physical standard on covetousness. In other words, yeah, anybody that has two new cars in their driveway, they're covetous. Not necessarily. Because covetous doesn't have anything to do with the possession. It has to do with the heart. You could have a guy that has two BMWs in his driveway and he's not covetous, but his neighbor has a broken down Tercel and he's covetous over those BMWs. See, it's a problem with the heart. It's a problem with what we have a hard time being content with such things as you have. Isn't that what God tells us to do? He says, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the point is that there is an idol that we have to deal with, and it's a modern idol. It doesn't have anything to do with a statue, and it's identified here as something that comes out of the heart. It's called covetousness, and the reason why it's so dangerous is because it diverts your object of affection away from God to something else. Look in the same book in Colossians in chapter 3, in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What is it telling us to do? He says very clearly, you set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a very clear thing, and I'm telling you, this is one of the curses in our modern affluent generation, is that we have things that are diverting our attention, our love, our affection away from the one who delivered us from sin and to something that is simply just going to pass away. Look at another verse. Look in Mark in chapter 4 in verse 19. It says in verse 18, these are they which have sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. These are things that actually choke the word and make it unfruitful. What is it talking about? The word growing in your heart. It's talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, an inanimate object, if you put your affection on it, can very seriously take you away from God. And you'll be embarrassed in the end. Israel, in the Old Testament, nothing good ever came from idolatry, only heartbreak and sorrow and repentance. And this has nothing to do with stuff. It has to do with your attitude towards stuff. Listen, there is nothing that is so valuable. I don't care whether it's your job, your career. I don't care whether it's another person. But we have this propensity within ourselves to create idols. Not just simply covetous idols, where we give ourselves our modern society would probably crumble if everybody actually started practicing this, if nobody bought things that they didn't need, if nobody ever upgraded their car, if you didn't go out and buy that $7,000 truck. If you make $100 million a year, then $75,000, yeah, that's no big deal. But I just for curiosity, because, you know, it gets tiring driving old cars and they break down and you kind of get frustrated and you want to get better ones. So I thought, you know, let's just go to the top. Let's just look at the top. Let's look at the best that they have. I saw a truck and I'm calculating it, and it has a little button on the website. It says calculate your monthly payments. And I calculated my monthly payments by taking it out to like 900 months. I don't know what it was. $1,700 a month. And you know what would drive a person to do something like that and spend and take away valuable resources from their family in order to do something like that? Covetous will do it. Covetous will do it because you want it. You don't care how you get it. You just want it. And there's this desire within you. You've got to have it. And those of you that have bought it, when you get it, you're like, I bought one new truck in my life. And if I ever get the chance, I'll buy another new truck. I don't mind if it's within the budget and all that. But I bought one new truck and I love that truck. It was a brand new truck, had 13 miles on it. When I drove it off, I drove it a week. And then coming down the road in the other direction was the model of the new year. And from 87 to 88, they completely changed the grill pattern on that truck. And I was like, oh man. Isn't that what lust is all about? It never satisfies. What are you doing putting so much affection in something that is not going to satisfy you? He says, set your affections on things above. And you're looking around and you're saying, no, I don't think that's very good advice. But look at the track record. You set your affections on things of this life and they don't satisfy for very long. That's why the lusts that we have are so illogical. Why a man would leave a perfectly good and faithful wife and turn his attention towards things like pornography and other things, you know, that they think is going to satisfy. But I'm telling you what, is you don't. It's not going to satisfy. Pornography does not satisfy you. It's not going to bring you enrichment in life. It's only going to drag you down. I had a friend that decided that he was going to take a little drug just to pep him up. He ended up getting hooked. He ended up getting addicted to this drug that he could not shake, and it no longer brought him the satisfaction. That's why idolatry doesn't make any sense. You're bowing down to a God that is not there. The Psalms say they have eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. They have feet and they can't walk. And the people that make them are like unto them. They're dead. Yeah. Idolatry is dead. It doesn't make any sense. So why would it make any sense to take those things that belong to God and put them on something on this earth? There are people that could very easily spend their life serving God, but they've got another God, and that's the God of pleasure. Doesn't the Bible say that they loved pleasures more than God? I think that's how that verse goes. They love pleasures. A lover, yeah, thank you. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And believe me, pleasures are, they can get pretty expensive too, but pleasures, you think about people that have this incredible, and here in San Antonio, it's, if we lose some church members over this next comment, that's fine. Go out in the wilderness, that's fine. But I saw this truck, and it had probably a 10 by, people couldn't get within 50 feet of the back of this truck because of this flag that he's got up on a pole. Go, Spurs, go. Man, buy season tickets. Go out and really wreck and make yourself hoarse cheering for the Spurs. And then what are you doing? You're understanding, man, I got somebody at work that knows everybody that's on the team, and they know how many baskets they made, and they know how many scores they made, and they know the statistics between other teams and this basketball team and this championship coming up and this and that. And they asked me, they said, hey, what do you think about Tim Duncan? And I said, man, it's football season already. Ah, Diva, you're just playing around. Because that's not my sin. But don't talk about my sin, all right? That's not my sin. I can make fun of them. But then when it comes to the Bible, yeah, come on. Don't have time. Well, it's because you've got a God that has taken your attention and taken your affection and taken your resources and taken all these things. Listen, this can apply to good things. Do you think there's anything sinful about basketball? Maybe, but intrinsically, just in and of itself, a basketball game? There's no sin against a basketball game. But when you make it your God, when you make that credit card your God, there are people that can't give a dime to the Lord's work because everything they've got is leveraged out. Hey, listen, we work in big houses all the time and we pull up to a house that's got a nice car. It might even have a boat, and I got some things to say about boats, but it might have a boat. It got a big house and everything. You know, don't envy it too much, because most people that are in situations like that, everything's leveraged. They're one mortgage payment away from homelessness. It's all a facade. It's all just show. And that goes with just about everything. You know, we can even within our own group, we might be deciding, okay, I'm gonna be content with such things as I have. I'm not gonna let covetousness rule my life. I'm not gonna let pleasure steal more affection than God gets. I'm not gonna do these things. I'm gonna keep myself clean. I'm not gonna, go into these addictions that steal the soul. But you know, sometimes in the church too, we can have our idols. You know, one of the biggest idol of the modern church, it's this right here, this little square right here. Do you realize what most people think church is to go and to listen to a person, to a charismatic person. We've got some churches, I don't know if you believe this or not, but we've got some churches in this country that bring 5,000, 10,000 people per service. And you know what they're going for? They're not all going for the Lord. They're going for that man over there. We make ourselves kings. And we give our affection to kings. Any ministry that is based on a man is a weak ministry. Doesn't have anything to do with the man. This is not a throne here. This is a pulpit. Elders are servants among God's people. They're called to serve the people. God never intended the church to become mega, where one personality kind of overshadowed everything else. You know, it's a wonder why some people leave church, because their God falls from grace. You know, my God's never going to fall from grace. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look, if you base your relationship to God on another man, understand that men are fallible and they are not to be trusted, and they are to be held accountable for their actions. But Jesus Christ, you can put your trust in Him. You can give your affections to a man or to a woman, and they can burn you, You can give your affections to something else and it can fall and crumble in your sight. But if you give your affections to Jesus Christ, you're never going to be disappointed. If you give your service and allegiance to Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed. Look back over there at the book of Colossians. Read that passage again. If we be risen with Christ, there in 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. And then he talks about practical life on earth. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Listen, the point in the sermon, the point to be made is that there is nothing in this life worth taking your attention off if it affects your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is the most important thing that you have. Everything else in life is going to fade away. It's going to pass away. New cars, they're going to rust. Things, they're going to pass away. Opportunities, they're going to go. Things in life, you're going to be on top of the mountain one day, you'll be down in the valley the next day. Life is uncertain, not to be trusted. People are uncertain, not to be trusted. The only one that you can possibly put your trust in, that he'll never let you down, is Jesus Christ. And you can, those old Israelis bowing down before Moloch, he wasn't even there. That was an empty statue. Ineffective. But you pray to God, do you realize there's actually a God that's listening to your prayers? You pour out your heart before God, you're not echoing into the breeze. He is actually listening to what you have to say. Moloch, he doesn't care about you. All these false gods, they don't care about you. But God, do you know what it says? That he keeps our tears in a bottle. He records. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows when you're up and when you're down. He's acquainted with you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he cares about you. Our God cares for you. That's why we can cast our cares upon him. Listen, what is it about God that keeps you from wholeheartedly serving him? What did he do to you that causes you to divert your attention from God onto something else that's temporary? Listen, we've got no excuse. John gave us some advice. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I wonder if there's something in your life that's causing your affection and your love and your devotion for Jesus Christ to grow cold and dead and distant and maybe apathetic. Whatever it is, identify it, change it. Because in this life, there is nothing more important going on than Jesus Christ. And he wants your devotion and he wants your love, and you ought to give it to him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, however you see fit to use this message, I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our minds in a way that only you can. Lord, we submit and surrender ourselves to you, to your will, to your desires. We thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord.